Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the men that are here this morning. And Father, just help me to present the lesson here this morning, and so that it's easily understood. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I did drive in from Siloam this morning, and I had actually a late start, so I just barely made it to men's prayer this morning, and I'm glad I did, because then I could pray and also get a cup of coffee, which I'm usually not prone to do. I hardly ever drink coffee. The only time I drink coffee is when I'm really tired and I have to stay awake. And so that was helpful. I think the last time I got coffee, I remember stopping at a Starbucks on my way into work. I was very tired, and I asked them, I said, look, I don't usually drink coffee. I just want the strongest, blackest coffee that you've got. And the young man says, well, here's what it is. And he gave me some name of some coffee, and he said, I'll even add in 6 shots of espresso for you. And I said, go right ahead. And then I asked him, I said, you know, could you do me one more favor? Instead of putting it in a cup, can you just put it in a syringe so I can inject myself with it? So I have a very utilitarian view of coffee. Yes. There you go. So Dr. Mel has just validated that that is something you can do. All right. You heard that from the Surgeon General of Harvest Baptist Church. Well, I'll tell you what, I've got a lot to cover. I'm not convinced that I'll get through all of it this morning, but that's all right. We've got next Sunday, too, and, you know, if I have to finish up on this before going into the next one. But we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and so if you want to turn there, we'll get there in just a little bit. We're continuing our lesson series on characteristics of the Bible, and you may remember that last week I said that the Bible is the holy, inspired, plenary, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Now, last week we focused on the holiness of the Bible, and today we're going to consider that it is the inspired Word of God. It is important to know this, and I think probably everybody here would agree to this, but you know what? The world doesn't understand this, and, you know, somebody has to tell them. We need to be able to articulate clearly why it's important to understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and so, indeed, that's what it is. But what exactly do we mean by that? And you may speak to people that question that. In the context that we're speaking of, the Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines inspiration this way: a divine influence or action on a person believed to qualify that person to receive and communicate sacred revelation. Well, that's not exactly right, okay? I would just say this: when God inspired a person to write down his word, he qualified them for the task, whether other people believe it or not, okay? So this morning, I'm going to give you 4 reasons. Yes, Brother Mel. Yes. Well, and I'm not surprised. I was going to mention that there is a medical connotation to this. And I know in the medical community, inspiration is breathing in, okay? So I'm not surprised to hear that from our Surgeon General this morning. So I'm going to give you 4 reasons this morning why it's important for people to understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. So reason number one, and if you're taking notes, you can write down the word authority. Okay, authority. Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it has authority, all right? So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I believe we looked at this last week, but we're going to kind of look at it again in a little different context. But here's what it says: All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible must be authoritative for it to be able to do all that, okay? The Bible is the basis of what we believe, okay? If you can't tie your doctrine to what this book has to say, then it's probably a false doctrine, all right? So we want to rely on this book and what it has to say. The word inspiration in this verse is translated from the word theonoustos, which literally means God breathed. So think about that. Remember, God literally spoke the universe into existence, ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. Turn with me over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Let's see, Psalm 33 and verse 6. We read this. But the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Okay. So now, if God can create the universe out of nothing by the breath of his mouth, I think that he's capable of inspiring, or God breathing, his word to men to write down exactly every word that he wants to impart. And when God breathes, it's very powerful. Consider Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Those words, breathed and breath, are translated from the Hebrew word neshama, which means breath or divine inspiration. A little different word than what was used in Timothy, but it's very similar in concept. By his breath, Adam became a living soul. Now that is powerful. That is powerful. God inspired human authors to write down what he wanted to communicate to us. Now, whereas it was God in the person of Jesus Christ that did the God-breathing in the examples that we looked at, it's actually the third person of the Trinity that inspires men to write down his words. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 21, the last verse in that chapter. And here's what it says. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is very, by the way, the Holy Spirit was active in the creation also in the beginning, but you know, we won't have time to look at that, but you can go to Genesis and you can see that. In Joel 2:28, just to show you how the Holy Spirit was active even in the Old Testament, says this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. So having said all of that, we should remember, yes, Brother Mel. Yeah. Isn't that what I said? No? Okay. Well, I'm glad somebody's paying attention. Just kidding. All right. But having said all this, we should remember that Jesus himself is the Word. Okay, Jesus is the Word. And it's also true that his spoken word during his earthly ministry is recorded in the New Testament. So because the Bible is divinely inspired, we can rely on it as our supreme and final authority for all matters pertaining to faith and practice. Okay? All right. Reason number two for why we need to understand, why everybody needs to understand, okay, that the Bible is the Word of God, is truthfulness. Write that word down, truthfulness. You can rely on what the Bible has to say. All right? Now, the Bible is inerrant, meaning it's free from error, and provides the foundation for understanding God's truth. Now, the inerrancy of the Bible will be the subject of another lesson in this lesson series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but I will start out by giving you John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now remember, we looked at John 1:14 last week, where it says, and the Word, Word being capitalized, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? Truth. The Bible is true. The Word is true. Finally, in regard to the truthfulness of God's Word, I will refer you to Revelation. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. Okay, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 13. And here's what it says. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, meaning Jesus, he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. So let me just stop right there. True is one of his names. His name is True. Okay? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So who is the Word of God? True is the Word of God. Okay? The Word is true, and true is the Word. All right. Reason number three, transformation. Transformation. The Word of God transforms lives, right? If you're here and you're saved, your life has been transformed, okay? I know mine has. I don't know where I would be without Jesus, you know? I don't even know if I would be without Jesus, okay? He's allowed me to live on this earth for 61 years, and by his grace and accordance with his will, I may see 62, okay, this year. Or to phrase it the way I heard Kevin one time, I'll be making my 60-second trip around the sun, okay? So anyway, I thought that was interesting, Kevin. I never forgot that. So Hebrews 4:12, a familiar passage, tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the word quick, I used to think that that always meant speed, okay? Because there were several occasions where I accidentally left my Bible on top of my Jeep and took off, and then I turned and whoo, it flew off, and I thought, wow, the word is quick. Yeah. But what it really means is, it's translated, by the way, from the Greek word zeo, meaning alive or living or to live and breathe. You see, gentlemen, the Bible is the living Word of God. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And yes, we're turning to a lot of scripture because when you start talking about the Bible, you got to look into it. So We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we read this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, that last clause is, you know, in the context that we're looking at this, I think this last clause is key to this verse: "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Why? Because this verse is teaching that even after hearing the word of God, Scripture continues to operate in people's hearts and in their lives, guiding, convicting, and encouraging. Okay? Why? Because the word is alive. Just as God breathed the breath of life into Adam, it is also true that the Bible is the inspired or God-breathed word of God that is necessary for a person to be born again and to be saved and to have eternal life. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know what? You don't want to stake your eternal destiny on the writings of men. Okay? This is why it's so important to understand that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It has authority, and you can trust it because it's truthful, because it comes from God. It is His revelation to us. And so therefore, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as it says in the Bible, well, you can sing Blessed Assurance and really mean it. Okay? Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." That's alluding to this idea that Scripture is working even after you've heard it. It's still working in your heart, in your life. It's convicting, it's encouraging. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," there's that word, "transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Okay? So we need to be transformed. And ultimately, what's happening? We're being transformed into being more like His image, to be more like Jesus. Remember, we're Christians. To be Christian is to be like Christ, okay? And that's important for the individual, and it's important for churches as a body of believers, okay? See, too many churches in practice have replaced the word transformed with the word conformed, okay? And that's not good, okay? As Pastor has pointed out, and I've read this myself now, you know, there's a lot of people, especially young people, that are buying Bibles, okay? And they're looking for something, they're searching. And when they come into a church, they need to see something different than the world out there, okay? So, and they will if they see people whose lives have been transformed, okay? God is in the business of changing lives. Just consider the Apostle Paul. Well, there's a life that got changed, you know. In the days and weeks after he got saved, people were still terrified of him. Because why? Because he was persecuting the church. I mean, he was there when Stephen was martyred, okay? And what a change in his life, okay? And I'm so glad that his life was changed. You know, he went and brought the gospel to Europe. Okay? Christianity spread there, and then it eventually spread to North America. And so our spiritual lineage you can trace back to the Apostle Paul. Remember, John Newton was a slave ship captain. Okay? His life was transformed. God used him to write Amazing Grace. Okay, which is really a very humble song. on his part, you know. He was just amazed that God would save somebody like him. Okay, but God is in the business of changing lives. A more recent example would be Chuck Colson. He served as special counsel to President Nixon. He was known, by the way, at the time as President Nixon's hatchet man, okay? And he was a political operative. And he was convicted in the Watergate scandal and served 7 months in federal prison. But prior to his conviction, he accepted Christ as Savior. And after getting out, he founded Prison Fellowship, and he did many other things to help bring people to Christ. Reminds me, by the way, of he reminds me of another fellow. I don't know if you would remember Lee Atwater. He was kind of like President Bush Sr.'s hatchet man, okay? Well, he got saved. He got diagnosed with terminal cancer, and God used that to lead him to Christ. And then he went around calling all of his political opponents, most of them, you know, Democrats, of course, he was a Republican, and apologizing to them. He apologized to them for the dirty tactics, you know, that he followed. And so, again, a life that was transformed. It was reported on in the news. I mean, they couldn't believe that he was doing that. Lee Atwater calling his political opponents and apologizing? Who would have ever thought? All right. Our time is winding down. Reason number four, guidance. The Bible is practical for guiding believers in their daily lives. You know, the newest book of the Bible was written over 2,000 years ago, and yet this ancient and glorious book is good for practical guidance today in the 21st century. Okay, why? Because it is inspired. It is the living Word of God. Like the song says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Have you ever gone to the Scriptures in a time of need and found comfort and encouragement? Yep, He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Again, Scripture in operation in your heart. James 1:22 instructs us to be doers of the Word. Okay? Now that instruction didn't cease because it's modern times. Okay? That stands for all time. We need to be doers of the Word, so the Bible is practical for guidance. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-25, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The Bible provides guidance for various aspects of daily life, including relationships, work, personal conduct. For example, we're advised in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's very practical advice because the tongue is hard to control. You know, the world today bases its morality on the ever-changing consensus of society. Have you noticed that? But the Bible is our moral compass. It is our fixed standard to determine right from wrong. You know, we have people in high places in government and in the corporate world that cannot tell right from wrong. Okay? But we have kids in our children's church that can tell the difference, okay? Because they're being instructed from God's Word. And I'm glad that I have a fixed standard. You know, if it was wrong for Grandpa to do it 50 years ago, it's wrong for us to do it today. Our morality is based on the Bible. The Bible does not change because its author who inspired it does not change. Okay? He hasn't changed. Malachi 3:6 says in part, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." And I'll give you one more excerpt from a song. I was tempted to ask Brother John to come up and sing it for us, but our time is short. Now you see. But there's a song that says, "Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name." All right? Yeah, you can say amen to that. Gentlemen, our time is done. I'm going to leave it there. I actually got through everything I really needed to say. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be back here again, and we're going to talk about how the Bible is plenary, and we're going to talk about why that is so important, and how, if you understand thoroughly that the Bible is plenary, you can defeat many attacks that are launched against its word. You know, this mistaken notion that there's lost books of the Bible and stuff like that, okay? We're going to hit that head on next Sunday. All right, time is up. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. I love this book that you've given us, and Father, just help us to apply it practically in our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, too, for the services which will follow as we will be hearing the preaching from your word, Lord. And I just pray that our hearts and minds would be open to it and that the Holy Spirit would have free reign. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.